this morning, and from Columbus, Ohio. And I don't know how many of you are aware of it or not, but they have done extensive traveling, especially in the Far East, and served brethren in Japan and other areas. And so Brother Owen has some tremendously interesting experiences in their service to the Lord. And so it's a real privilege for us to have him here with us today. Brother Owen has chosen as his opening hymn number 312A. We'll remain seated for all of the singing of all of the verses, and we'll ask Brother Brad Bach to word our opening prayer.
Gracious and kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name, dear Lord. Father, we come to thee with thankful hearts for this day, for the blessings of being called out of the world, out of the darkness, into thy marvelous light, and the truth that sanctifies and brings us to life. We thank you, Father, for all the truths that you have revealed to us and for the Holy Spirit that you have given us to guide our lives and direct our thoughts. We pray that it may be even given greater and greater measure to us at this time as we listen to the thoughts and meditations and words of our brother Owen as he speaks to us of the preparation that he has made. Father, we pray that you will continually guide and direct thy household of faith. Watch over us, care for us as we have need of thee every day and every hour. We thank you for the many blessings that we have. We ask you to forgive us where we fall short. Continue with us now, we pray, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This morning, Brother Owen has chosen as his first topic with us the subject, Christian Fellowship. Christian Fellowship. Brother Owen.
Thank you, Brother Chairman. Brethren, it's very good to be with you. And we bring to you the Christian love of the brethren in Columbus, Ohio, and also in Tokyo. You probably don't know many of the brethren in Tokyo, but Sister, most of you will probably have heard of Sister Junko Kamada. She is the translator there. She's one of the first ones that came into the truth in Japan. One reason I chose that hymn is because of the background of the hymn. And I think it expresses the kind of thought that the longer I walk the narrow way, I've come to appreciate. And that is the fact of our Lord's humility and the fact that He, the Son of God, walked the earth as a nobody. He was criticized. He was ostracized. He was condemned. And He could have said to the Pharisees, you know, I created you. I created the human race. I created the heavens. Look at the heavens. But He never said it, did He? Never said it. The man that wrote this hymn was a blind man. He was one of three brothers that were blind. And he was working, the story goes that he was working in his shop one evening. His neighbor was talking to him. And he was a carpenter and a cabinet maker, and he was trying to fit two pieces together. And he tried and he tried. And his neighbor said, why don't you give up on it? And he said, no, I just haven't learned how to do it correctly. And isn't that the way it is, walking the narrow way? There are a lot of times you'd like to give up. But if you just have the patience to stick in there, eventually the Lord shows you how to do it correctly. Recently I talked to a pro football player. He was nominated for the Hall of Fame. And he came from nothing. And a wonderful person. Of course, he attributed all of his success to himself. But anyway, a rookie came to him and he said, do you ever have any days when you'd like to give up? He said, every day. But I never do. And that's the way it is. You know, sometimes the narrow way gets tough, but never give up. I especially appreciate this day also because Brother Bill and I used to be elders together. We sort of grew up in the church together in Columbus, Ohio, and so it's nice to be together. We base our thoughts this morning on 1 John 1, 3 through 7. We'd like to read that. I think Brother Bill alluded to that in his talk. First John 1, verses 3 through 7. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The word fellowship here, one definition is taken from Strong's 2844. It's the Greek word koinonia. Its root word is coitus. And the implication of this is a very close knit fellowship. The pastor, I like the way the pastor describes it in the sixth volume, beginning on page 466. In this setting, he's examining the memorial, you remember. And he says, this is the exact thought contained in the word communion, common union, common participation. Hence, with every annual celebration of this memorial, we not only recognize the foundation of our hopes as resting in the dear Redeemer's sacrifice for our sin, but we revive and renew our own consecration to be dead with him, that we may also live with him, to suffer with him, that we may also reign with him. How grandly comprehensive is the meaning of this divinely instituted celebration. We are not putting the symbols instead of the reality. Nothing surely could be further from our Lord's intention, nor further from propriety on our part. The heart communion with him, the heart feeding upon him, the heart communion with the fellow members of the body, and the heart realization of the meaning of our covenant of sacrifice is the real communion, which, if we are faithful, we will carry out day by day through the year, being daily broken with our Lord and continually feeding upon his merit, growing strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What a blessing comes to us with the celebration of this memorial. What burning of heart for further appreciation and growing in grace and knowledge, and for further participation in the privileges of the service to which we are called, not only as respects the present, but also as respects the future. Beautiful description of the kind of fellowship that we have. Heart communion, heart fellowship. But you notice, as John states, we must also walk in the light as he is in the light. In other words, it's not only believing, but it's doing. It's doing. It's obedience. And obedience is better than sacrifice. Walking denotes, to our minds, walking denotes progress in sanctification. Every day we should be progressing in our sanctification. The new mind should gradually get the upper hand and be the guiding control in our hearts and minds. We have the blessed privilege of meeting with a sister who's rather aged, and she has lost her short-term memory. By short-term memory, I mean she orders food in the restaurant and she can't remember what she ordered until they bring it to her. But she will go to our meetings, she will sit in our meetings, she will quote scripture, she will bring ideas of truth out to you, you know, and just rejoice in the truth. Gets up after the prayer, gets up from the table, and looks around and said, how did I get here? But you see where the new mind is? The new mind is in control. It's just wonderful. Daily sanctification. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel states, obedience is better than sacrifice. But obedience is an important part of our fellowship. Now we'd like to consider different aspects of Christian fellowship. We'd like to consider, first of all, verbal fellowship. Number two, partners in experience and service. Prayer fellowship. Let's consider, and then also some of the conclusions that we can derive from this. Now, I hope you don't think that I have big shoes and feet and I'm going to step on your toes. If I step on your toes, I'm sorry. But I just want to point out some facts, you know, as we analyze our own lives and the brethren's lives, okay? Don't take it personally. Verbal fellowship we define as fellowship as scripturally oriented conversation. Now, I realize that 100% of the time when you're together, we can't have what scripturally oriented conversation because we're human beings and we're involved in life. And so there are things that naturally we become involved with. Remember in Malachi 3:16, and we're not going to take time to read these scriptures because of the time frame. Malachi 3:16, the prophet states, "They that reverenced the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that reverenced the Lord and that thought upon his name." Let's take a look at one of the pages of those books that the Lord is recording and see what we find on it. It says, "They spake often one to another," helping one another. Verbal fellowship is very important, isn't it? "They thought and meditated on his name." Now, what did they say? Let's imagine what might be recorded there. Because remember, the Lord's keeping a diary, daily diary on all your activities. You might go to this logbook and you'd find a bunch of jokes. You know, because we tell jokes to each other. We're not condemning humor. No, humor is very important, and especially when you're under a lot of stress. But there could be some jokes in this logbook. And then you might find a lot of information there on health foods and nutrition. I remember an instance where a young man came to some Bible studies, meetings of the brethren. He attended three meetings. And he said, "I don't want to be a member of this group. They're all health nuts." Because mostly in their verbal fellowship, they were discussing health, not the scriptures. And like we mentioned, we're not condemning all these things. We're just saying what might be recorded there. We know God has a good sense of humor also. Then there might be recorded in there a lot of sports talk, you know, about the different athletes and different teams and so on. We might find a lot in there about exercise, physical exercise. Physical exercise is very important to keep your mind sharp. It is an essential part of your life. But what we're trying to get across is none of these things should be carried to extreme. We should be moderate in all things. In Hebrews 10:24, the Apostle Paul admonishes that we should consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, I think when he means, this is my interpretation, okay? When you're considering one another, consider your brethren as to what you think might help them. You know, understand your brethren. And you can pick up if they're going through a severe trial. You can pick up from their countenance, from their words, from those things, from their testimonies, that they may be in need of just a smile or a word of encouragement. I worked with a man who was very sensitive this way. He was trained to be a Jesuit priest before he got into the scientific field. And we'd be walking down the hall, and he'd look into a laboratory, and he'd say, "Just a moment." He'd walk in, he'd talk to the technician for a few minutes, and come back, and he said, "That person's having a bad day today. I just want to help him out." We should develop our sensitivities, and we can, brethren, we can develop these kind of sensitivities as well as, you know, the new mind. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul states, speak the truth in love. And in 2 Timothy 2:15 through 26, Paul refers to vain babblings. In other words, our words should be as our Lord says, yea or nay. We shouldn't waste a lot of words, you know. We should be cognizant of what we're saying and try to do it in a positive, very positive way, for one, and also with limited words. Not that we're saying you shouldn't talk too much. The point I'm trying to get across, brethren, is focus in on what you're saying. Focus in on what you're saying so that it can be beneficial. Try to state it in a positive way to be beneficial, not only to your brethren, but to everyone you come in contact with. When you walk away from a person, you're the light of the world. We are the light of the world. When we walk away from a stranger, say we just went in a department store and made a purchase. When we walk away, that individual should say in their mind, think in their mind, there's a different kind of person. It should be a witness that you have been with Jesus and you've learned of him. Your actions are the best witness you will ever give for the truth. Now let's consider a group in fellowship. And some of the kind of things that we encounter in our personal fellowship. And we encounter it without even realizing it. And I include myself in all of this. If you ever notice in a fellowship situation that there's some individuals who like to dominate the conversation, and it wouldn't matter whether they were with worldly people or brethren, they would always want to dominate the conversation. Now, why is that? It's a very obvious reason. They don't have self-confidence. And when they dominate the conversation, it builds up their ego. See? We are living in a time in the history of men in our culture, not world culture. In our culture, there's a flagrant disease, especially in corporate America. It's called egomania. And you will find more egomaniacs today than you have ever. That's one reason we love the Eastern culture. People are very modest and humble. I give you one experience. I was down in Osaka, first time in Osaka, big city like New York. And I'm tracing out subways, and they have subways after subways after subways. And I'm standing off the side of the crowd flow. The man walks up and he said, may I help you? And I said, I think so. He spoke very good English. I said, I'm going to this point. I pointed on the map. This point on the map, I need to know what train I get there. He said, I'm going to the same place. Why don't we ride together? I said, fine. We get on the train. I said, you speak very good English. You ever been to the States? Oh, yeah. He said, I studied in the States 2 years. And I go back there every 2 years. So I said, what's your business? He said, I'm a medical doctor. And I teach at the University of Tokyo. You know, he would never have said this if I hadn't asked him, see. We got to our desk. I said, you know, I happen to be going to a conference up here. It's a microscopy conference. He said, yeah, I know. He said, I'm going there too. We got to the place. We're walking into the conference area. And the people are coming up and bowing to him. I learned that he's the chairman of this conference. But he never said a word, you know. They're very modest people. And they don't like to draw attention to themselves. And it's beautiful. It's just a beautiful characteristic, you know. And I think our Lord was that way. He didn't try to focus things on himself. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. We won't read that, but it relates to... There's another thing you will find, trait, and that is reclusiveness. Some people are very shy, very reclusive. And if you want to get a real blessing, I can tell you from experience, those that are in your convention body or your meeting body, and they stay by themselves, go to them, single them out, go to them and fellowship with them. You'll get one of the best blessings you got at that meeting. You know? And one example came from your own area, Brother McLeod, Stuart McLeod, who had the cleft palate, who had the brethren shunned him because he couldn't speak plainly. But when he was mugged on his way home from work and was in the hospital, flowers started coming in. The banker called the hospital and said, "Send me his bill. I know the man." And a woman went to him with her child, and she said, "You saved my child's life because you were putting groceries on our doorstep as you went to work. We had no money to buy food." It was her, the Lord, saying, "Hey, I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't forgot what you did, you know." But you know, that brother, you could have wonderful fellowship with him. Wonderful fellowship. And another trait is manipulating conversation. As some individuals like to manipulate the conversation and direct it to only what they know. You know, again, it makes them look good in the eyes of others. But lack of self-esteem. Lack of self-esteem or self-confidence. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Sometimes some are reclusive because of fear. They have a fear. But we are told that there is no fear in love. 1 John 4:18. As Brother Bill brought out this morning, the truth shall make you free, and you shall be free indeed. What you need to do is step out on God's promises. And if we develop confidence. Now, self-confidence and self-esteem are very important in their proper balance. Very important to grow as new creatures. And to have proper fellowship. They're very important. But they must be developed according to the Scriptures. Paul says in Romans 12, 3 through 10, that you should examine yourselves. You should evaluate yourselves honestly. Also, the basis for self-confidence is, I'm talking about self-esteem there, but self-confidence, if we look at Philippians 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3, Paul was a fearless man. Paul would confront anyone. He only demonstrated fear once, and that's when he was going to the Corinthian church for the first time. He knew those Corinthians were hard-headed. But where did Paul get his confidence? Now, you remember in the second chapter of Philippians, Paul describes all of his qualities. You know, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he goes on and he cites all of these qualities that he has as a human being. But then what does he do? In the third chapter of Philippians, he states, All of these things I count but loss and dross. I count but loss and dross. And then I'd like to read you his statement. Philippians, the third chapter. He said, but what, beginning with verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's where his confidence was, in just having a knowledge of the truth and having the righteousness of Christ counted for him. That made him a fearless man. And fear will interfere with your fellowship, with close fellowship with God, with Christ, and with your brethren. Humility is not self-abnegation. Humility is not self-condemnation. Humility is a proper respect for yourself and what you can do and what you have. Self-abnegation is not allowable as far as I am concerned. Because if you condemn yourself unmercifully, you're forgetting who ransomed you. You're forgetting that we don't have anything anyway. Our righteousness is filthy rags. The only value we have is because of Christ. And if we value that properly, we will have this close fellowship one with another. Good heart fellowship. Another difficulty that arises in fellowship, that interferes with our fellowship, is the framework of words that we put in our minds to describe something. Take the word harvest. When a speaker says the word harvest, what happens? A lot of red flags go up in the brains. Because one has this definition of harvest, one has this definition of harvest, and they can't understand each other on the harvest. You see, it's certain words. Any certain words become mental blocks. It's certain past experiences you had to set up mental blocks, you see. I remember a brother came to me one time and he said, he asked me, what do you understand the rain to be? And when I explained it to him, he said, oh, he said, I completely misunderstood you when you made that statement. He said, I thought when you said reign, that Christ is reigning, you thought the mediatorial reign had already been established. I said, wait a minute, brother. You've been in the truth for years. Now, you don't believe anyone believes a mediatorial reign is established, do you? You see, it's words, and words can interfere with our fellowship, the way we perceive them. One of the Japanese brethren came to me one day and he said, I'd like to translate the chart chapter. And I said, that's fine, that's great, and I'm glad to hear that's good news. A few weeks later he came in and he said, I'm struggling. He said, you know, that word harvest, he said, I can't understand it. But you see, he came from a pagan religion. How's he ever going to understand harvest? He came from a pagan religion. The harvest was written about Christendom. He had no concept of this, you see. But that's how we can get tripped up on words, isn't it? Words can interfere with our fellowship. I remember one time, brother in the class, he couldn't get in his head what justification was. And so, you know how it is. It's like throwing corn to chickens, you know. As soon as someone brings up something like that, everyone pounces in, they throw their scriptures in, you know. They all wanted to help him. It was good intention. They all wanted to help him. But what happened? He rejected all their scriptures, you know. It didn't help him. See? And but repetitively, in several discussions and meetings, they would say, "It is God that justifies. It is God that justifies," you know. Never worked. So we said, let's leave it alone for a while. Let's let it rest. And, you know, sometimes that's good because it gives the individual a chance to grow. And the Lord leads you up to the point where you can understand it, you see, after you grow spiritually some. One day he walked into class and he was a very verbal brother anyway. He said, "I'm all straightened out on justification." We said, "Yeah, what did it?" One scripture is all it took. It is God that justifies. I'm sorry, I have to cut down here on some things. There are certain basic doctrines, and Brother Bill referred to them this morning. There are certain basic doctrines that draw us together in fellowship. You know, it draws us away from the world. It draws us away from the systems. These are the doctrines that give us life, aren't they? It's through these that we got life. And it not only helps us to understand the Lord's plan, but it helps us to be alive today, because things are happening today like have never happened in the earth. And I like to, when someone sits down beside me in a restaurant and he's wants to talk current events, one of my leading statements is, you know, I think we're living in a period of time comparable to Noah when the flood destroyed humanity. And it usually just opens up a complete... But the transition period we're living in the world today is just something else, isn't it? And I clipped a note from the paper this week. Will chromosomes demise mean the end of the male species? Chromosomes are changing in the males. And you know what they're doing? They're bringing them more to female qualities. What does that tell you? The Lord is preparing for the kingdom in so many different ways, you know. And it's just thrilling when you see things like this. Christ said they will be like the angels. We have, in our doctrinal fellowship, because our heads are shaped differently, we have differences at times on how we would understand particular scriptures. But don't let that discourage you. Sometimes it gets a little bit heated or, you know, a little bit rough because you have differences of experiences. But, you know, one scripture that really encourages me along this line is Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 27:17. I'm sorry, I'm in Psalms. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Isn't that beautiful? You know, some of the toughest experiences we have as iron sharpening iron. So we sharpen the countenance of each other as brethren. Those are great experiences because they help us develop as individuals. I'd like to turn to Philippians, the second chapter, the 17th and the 18th verses. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. See what Paul is saying? We are each offered on the sacrifice of each other's faith. What does he mean by that? We help each other to grow in understanding and to grow in faith. And it's a sacrifice at times. It's a sacrifice. But the result is sharpening the countenance of your friend. It's a worthy sacrifice, isn't it? The last kind of fellowship we'd like to touch on is prayer fellowship. Prayer fellowship. Just think, the God who runs the universe, he's big enough to run the universe, but he's small enough to live in each of your hearts. And you can go to that God in prayer anytime you wish. And sometimes, in a fleeting instant, even before you can offer a prayer, he's answered it, right? In the situation. And the nice thing that I love about prayer fellowship is that you can have this prayer fellowship wherever you are. Whether you're traveling down the highway, whether you're in a crowd, a big crowd of people, you can be attuned with God and having prayer fellowship while the rest are enjoying themselves. It doesn't matter where you are. God's eyes are ever over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. So we have great opportunities for fellowship. That's the quotation I made is Psalm 34:15. We can always trust in that God. So we close with a little poem. Take time to be holy. Take time to pray. As we journey onward in the narrow way. Think on these things. Let your conversation be with God as you follow the Master and the way that he trod. 2 Peter 3:11. May the Lord bless you all in your consecration. We appreciate your consecration and your love for God. Let's be diligent, brethren. We'd like to see the new creation complete soon. That's what Paul's whole ambition was, 1 Corinthians 2:2. I am determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What he was really saying, I am determined to know nothing save the completion of the new creation. Let's work toward that end. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Owen, for those thoughts on our Christian fellowship. Indeed, it is a blessing to us all. Well, friends, unfortunately, we're half over, but we still have half a cup left. So we're fortunate enough that we'll have Brother Bill Harp and Brother Owen Kindig serve us this afternoon. We'll be breaking now for lunch. We'll ask Brother Owen to close with prayer. We'll ask Brother Owen to give a blessing on our noon meal, and we'll reconvene at 1:15.
Our holy God and Father, the God of all grace and Father of mercies, indeed, we desire to be near thee. We desire that our fellowship together may be a means of helping each other to grow in grace and in knowledge and grow more in likeness of thee. We pray that thou wouldst be with us now at this hour And we pray that thou wouldst, thy presence may be with us, and thy blessing may be upon the temporal provision, as well as upon our spiritual nourishment. We seek forgiveness of all of our shortcomings. We ask thy overruling for anything said or done amiss, and we commit everything unto thee, in and through the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.